1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 17 through chapter 27, verse 1. Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." So David went on his way, and Paul returned to his place. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Lord, in these words, help us to hear your word for us. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're told that a leopard can't change his spots. And there's much truth in that. It would infer that people don't change. And while we cannot say that people don't, can't, or won't change, it is difficult for us to go through real transformation. It's much easier to make claims of being transformed. It's much different and easier thing to begin a diet and change my eating patterns for a day, a week, a month. But yet we know what tends to happen after a month or a week has gone by, and we revert to form, right? So what do we do with people who claim that they are transformed, that they are different people, when we haven't yet seen evidence of any transformation in the character of their actions? When we look at passages like today and we see these narratives surrounding David, where it's a little difficult for us to piece all things together, because we expect these to be narratives of history, but that is not the narrator's purpose. In fact, we'll find a couple of stories in these Davidic narratives that propose to tell us about the first encounter between Saul and David. The narrator, the editors who were redacting the text that we have, were not trying to discern, like a professor at UNCC, to say, well, what exactly did happen? And let's get all the facts straight and dot the I's and cross the T's in regard to the events of history. The narratives concern history, but the purpose behind them is theology. It's to tell us about God and how God interacts with people like you and like I. And so we find in these narratives a series of texts about David and Saul's relationship and various encounters. We see various stories where Saul's life was in David's hands, various stories about Saul seeking after David and looking to kill him. We find Saul trying to pin David to the wall in one of his rooms, and David fleeing for his life. We find Jonathan stepping in and intervening with his father to protect David's life. We find Saul coming out after David with an army or sending an army in his stead. We find Saul murdering 100 priests and prophets of Yahweh, who he claimed were siding with David and seeking to take the throne from Saul. And in these stories, we find that Saul is very insecure about his position. And he lashes out at David as a threat against himself, against his standing in Israel. And so often, rather than actually doing those things that would gain him security, doing the things the king was supposed to do, he expends extraordinary amounts of energy and resources going after this flea in the mountains, as David puts it, when he could be consolidating his standing by actually doing God's will and fulfilling God's purpose. A few chapters before today's reading, we find David hiding in a cave and Saul comes in to relieve himself. And David cuts off a corner of Saul's cloak. And then in a manner that reminds us of today's passage, he stands afar off at a safe distance and he calls Saul to account in the midst of his army. And he says, "Saul, look what I've got here. Isn't this part of your cloak that I cut off while you were in the cave? You seeking my life, and I had the wherewithal to kill you, but I did not." And Saul found himself forced to withdraw in that public display that David was not really after him. In today's text, the same thing has just occurred. Saul was sleeping in his camp, surrounded by his army who were there supposed to be protecting him. And David and a helper snuck into the camp, took Saul's spear and water jug, and marched out. And now in the first rays of sunlight, David stands afar and says, "Abner, you're supposed to be protecting the king. What's this spear? What's this jug? Where were the ones lying at Saul's head last night? You're not doing your job. Remember, I used to be the king's bodyguard. I was in charge of his protection, and I apparently did a much better job than you're doing." And Saul responds, "Is that you, my son?" And David not only taunts Abner, but he calls Saul to account. He says, "You're chasing after me as though I were a threat to you." But here's once again the proof that I am no threat to your position, to your person. So Saul responds, and he gives the answer that we would expect. Indeed, he gives the only answer he could give in that moment, because he is surrounded by his entire army. And they see the proof in David's hand. They know that David is not posing a threat. And the only answer Saul can really give is to say, "I will chase you no longer." But how did David respond? He accepted the words. He listened to Saul. He gave him plenty of room to speak. He allowed him to answer. But he didn't trust the words. He didn't accept them as the whole story, because he knew Saul's character. This wasn't the first time. This wasn't news. Saul had demonstrated who he was time after time after time after time. But Saul accepted, or David accepted, Saul's ability and need to express himself. And then he withdrew. He didn't take upon himself a mantle to force Saul's transformation. He didn't take upon himself this concept that I have to make Saul live up to his words. He said, "No, that is between Saul and God." He called him out in public to make Saul face the reality. But then he stepped back and said, "I need to go over to the Philistines and live there and let Saul deal with his own issues." You see, it was God's purpose to transform lives. It is God's purpose to transform lives. He was taking David from being a shepherd boy of no account and preparing him for leadership in Israel. He was taking Saul and working with Saul, but the problem is David was willing to be transformed, and Saul was not. If we look at Paul in the New Testament, we find a similar story of one who was completely opposed with the direction God was leading. But he was open to being transformed when he was confronted with the reality of Christ. Yes, God can transform. God does transform. But we have to be willing to allow for that transformation in our lives. And as David, we call others to that transformation God wants to work, but we have to step back and allow them to deal with God. Because it's not my job to transform you. It's my task to allow God to transform me. Perhaps challenge others to allow room for that transformation. But it is God's work in us. It is God who transforms. And like David, I have to step back and allow God to do God's work in the life of another. We see another's character through their actions. And as Maya Angelou said, when someone shows you who they are, believe them the first time. It's not to say they can't change, but words alone are not transformation. But words can initiate that process. So we offer the hope that God will transform. God is willing to interrupt our lives, alter our character and the character of our lives. But we must step back then and allow God to work in the lives of others.